As we continue to look at the titles of Christ seen in Isaiah, we will look at one chapter this morning, Isaiah 53. For all the men that helped out yesterday, thank you. We had a great time of fellowship and time to spend together. You know, you get men together, you play with tractors and chainsaws and all the other tools that you could possibly imagine. Mike Boyette figured out what he wanted for Christmas. Rodney left him this tool that it was, what's it called, a wrecking bar? What's that thing called, Rodney? It's a wrecking bar, but it's... Oh, okay. Well, he said he was going to tell Clarice what he... But he, this, Rodney left him this thing that you just can wreck stuff with. And Mike said, this is what I want for Christmas. This, I didn't know what I wanted till... So, but we had a great time. And it was a wonderful time of fellowship and men working together and praise the Lord. So thank you for all that came, and it was a good time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we start. Lord, thank you. And Father, we need you. Desperately. Lord, to open your word to hear instruction from you. We need you. Lord, I need you to calm my mind and my heart when things are racing. We all need you to quell the storms in our lives, to help us to think clearly, to hear clearly, to see clearly. That is a gift from your Spirit. So, Lord, would you put forth that same Spirit that you spoke all of creation into existence? The same Spirit that raised our Lord from the grave. The same Spirit that has opened every eye and pierced every heart that has ever come to call you Lord. Lord, would you put forth that Spirit and teach us this morning? For the one who speaks is frail of mind and slow of tongue. So, Lord, we are relying upon you that you use the foolish to shame the wise, that you use the broken to do your work. Thank you for this time as we prepare for the celebration of your coming, as we prepare our families and our lives. Would you use this time to challenge us and to speak to us? And would you become larger as we become smaller? And we will give you the praise and praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. The titles of Christ, as seen in the prophet Isaiah. In this chapter that we are going to look at, Isaiah 53, one of the probably maybe the most well-known chapter in all of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. But this chapter speaks of Christ so clearly. But a Christ different than what they expected of His coming, His first coming. But a Christ who would suffer for the sin of His people, as Matthew 1:21 so clearly speaks of, when the angel came and said that He will die and He will save His people from their sin. And so in such a prophecy as this, and in this chapter, it's really astounding and humbling and overwhelming, truly, this chapter. And in so many ways, who could really believe this, which we're about to see in the very first verse of this chapter? Who can really believe what God is saying? And who can believe that God will save His people through a humble, broken, suffering servant rather than a glorious king or some kind of champion warrior or in any other way but the description that we find in this chapter? How can we read a chapter like this in Isaiah 53 and sit back and say, this is the way that God has chosen to save His people? It's hard to comprehend. Why a baby? Why not a man? Why not just a man, but why not a king? Why a humble man from Bethlehem, and why not some type of warrior, some type of champion, some type of king? Have you ever asked yourself why did He come as a human at all? Why not Him being some type of God, but not in the flesh, but in a God that... And why would this God die? Why not live forever and reign and rule on earth? Why was it like this description in Isaiah 53? These ideas, these thoughts of a suffering servant is so contrary to human pride and the ways of the world. It's hard for us that do believe. It's hard for us that do follow and do trust these words. It's even hard for us, if we stop and really think through, it's hard for us to truly grasp. But God doesn't think like we think. Amen? Praise the Lord. And He doesn't work the way we do, and we work out things. If you, as you are holding in my Bible, it's just one page over, but in Isaiah 55, we're reminded a passage that's very familiar. In verse 8 and 9, it says, in chapter 55, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we see that even in this prophecy, in this book, we see that God is saying, listen, you the way I think, the way I work, how I do things, there's so much higher than where you are, that you're not going to truly understand how Christ and His majesty is shown in humility. How Christ and His majesty is shown in His suffering. How do we see majesty in the cross? How Christ and His majesty is shown in His mercy. So as we look at the titles, as we are trying to prepare our hearts for the celebration of our Lord's birth, Him pouring Himself out and stooping to see us, to come to us. In this chapter, we see, I have four different titles in this chapter. Four different titles in chapter 53 alone. So we will look at these as we prepare our lives and for the coming or the celebration of His coming, His first coming. The first title that we see is in verse 1. It says in Isaiah 53:1, it says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The first title is this: the arm of the Lord. The prophet opens with a question, which is really connected. If you read chapter 53, they go together, and he's asking this question really rhetorically, but he's asking a question. He's saying, who has believed this message? Who has believed our message? And have you, as you look at this, you have to ask yourself, what message? As simple as that question is, we have to ask the primary question first: what message is he referring to? And it's quite simple, the gospel message. That Jesus was to come, the Messiah was to come, and this was a description of what was coming. That the gospel message. And who is it? If we ask ourselves, we can ask ourselves the same question today. Who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? Who has believed the gospel? Think about it. That God came and dwelt among us. That He did this. He was born of a virgin. Lived amongst us. Died on the cross and rose 3 days later. And not just rose from the grave, but He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of our Father. And that He is coming back. Who believes that? Who truly believes this? And quite simply, this is who believes this. He answers His own question in the first verse. Who believes this report? Do you want me to tell you who believes this report? Who believes this gospel? It's to whom and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God. To those who God has reached out and revealed Himself with His strong arm. Who has done this? He is the arm of the Lord. Who has believed this report? It's the one who God has reached and done this. If you would hold your place right there, and you can look with me at John chapter 12. Let's start with verse 37. It's the reporting of Jesus using this same, or John writing about who's going to believe us, who's going to believe our report in this passage. And John, through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John, says in verse 37, starting in verse 37, it says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him." When Isaiah saw the glory of the Christ and was writing these things, who's going to believe this? How is this going to happen? And the truth of the matter is, how is anyone saved? How has anyone come to this knowledge of salvation apart from the arm of the Lord? Apart from Him doing this work of salvation? Apart from Him putting forth His power and doing this work? How can anyone stand before Almighty God and say, "You know, I've been thinking about this and weighing all of these things and researching all these different philosophies and religions and all these different positions, and I think Christianity is the most wise. It's not through intellect if you truly know the story. For no one would choose their Lord to suffer like ours. It's not through their own strength and will and say, "You know what? I understand the things that are taught in Scripture and the things that Jesus taught, and I'm just going to do what they say." You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. Amen? You just can't will it. So if it's not by intellect, and if it's not by just sheer will, how is anyone saved? You're not good enough. It's not because your mom and daddy believed, or your grandparents. It's not bloodlines that you're saved. It's not because you were raised in the right family. Because believe me, there's a lot of children that are raised in the right families that bust hell wide open. It's not through intellect. It's not through will. It's not through bloodlines. It's through the strong arm of the Lord. Amen? And so in this first verse, we see a title of Christ, the arm of the Lord, given to Him. But then in verse 2 and verse 3, we see another title. This title, He is named the Man of Sorrow. Let's read it. In verse 2 it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. A man of sorrow is another title that Isaiah used to describe, to give us an insight of what he saw from the Lord. There was nothing beautiful or majestic in our Lord's physical appearance. People did not look at Jesus and they were not attracted to him physically. We can read stories like this. If you read about Saul, he was an attractive man. He was a tall man. People looked to him and they were drawn to his appearance. What about David and his description of King David? Do you remember his description and how he was a beautiful man? And they looked at him and he was they were proud to have David as a king. What about Solomon? So we see all these descriptions, but yet never in Scripture was Jesus described as physically beautiful. There was nothing in his physical appearance that would have attracted large crowds. It's hard to think this way, but really it was quite the opposite. If we read descriptions about Paul, Paul was not an attractive man at all. You read descriptions and you can read other history books about Paul. And really, Paul had some quite disturbing appearance. So what about Christ? We read in this passage where it says, and they hid their face. Certainly that is pointing to the cross. Certainly that is pointing to the time when he was walking and carrying his cross and the people saw him coming in and they hung him. Certainly that was a time of horrifying, chilling sight. And they hid their face. But if you look at the rest of Scripture, we see that people mocked Christ. Even his own brothers would mock him. We see that people were and did laugh at him. They did accuse him and they insulted him. And this was all before the cross. So there's elements here that as we read this, for us to put thought behind it of what was it? What did they look at? A man of sorrow is how Isaiah describes it. Simply, I think that to look at this in one way of seeing it, simply put, is that he was the Son of God. And that he was carrying out a task that he was to take the sins of his people and to carry them. And to die for them on the cross. Not just the sins for his people of the past, but all the sins for all of his people. For all eternity. He carried them and died on the cross. Surely, could you imagine the weight that was upon him? And not just the external pouring out of sin, but what about the internal grief of that? Of being separated from his God, and God pouring out, his Father pouring out sin upon him, upon his only Son. His only begotten Son. In John chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but if you'd like to, in John chapter 1 it says this. In verse 10, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. I think that's a pretty good description of a man of sorrow. He created all of this. He made all of this. And He even came to His own people and they did not accept it. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. So we see that He is the strong arm of the Lord. He's the arm of the Lord. And we see that He is described also as a man of sorrow. But in verses 4 through 7, we see also that He's the Lamb of God, which is another very hard description of Christ. But let's read it. Let's read what Scripture says. In 4 through 7, it says, Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Meaning we've all turned from Him. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. The Lamb of God. It's hard to think about this. It's hard to think that God's the one that did this. That Christ was obedient unto the cross. That He was the Lamb of God. God was using Isaiah to pull away and pull aside the curtains of time, helping to Isaiah to share with His people, the ones who will believe this report, to understand that He was letting His people know about the sufferings that the Messiah would go through to attain salvation for His people. Christ died for our sins. That's as simple as we can put it. He died for His people's sin. Amen. Let me read a couple of passages to you. In John chapter 1, you know this verse very well. In verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming. This is John the Baptist. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? The Lamb of God. And everybody that heard John the Baptist understood what he was describing Jesus. That's the one that will be... What is the Lamb of God? But a sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God. In Acts chapter 8. I'll start with verse 31. And he said, this is Philip and the eunuch. Well, let's go back to verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading. Listen, what was he reading? So Philip went and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the Scripture which he was reading was this. Guess what it was? Isaiah 53. Listen. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Who is he talking about? And you know the rest of the story. He's talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God. They went down the road a little bit further, and what happened? He saw a river and said, why should we wait right here? Let's get baptized. Let's take care of it. Amen? The Lamb of God. Then if you drop down to verse 11, we see the last title. Righteous servant. So we've seen the arm of the Lord, the man of sorrow, the Lamb of God, and the last title in Isaiah 53 is the righteous servant. It says, let's read verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. God has put Christ to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Amen. Think about this title. Righteous servant. God called Jesus my righteous servant. Because of Christ's great sacrifice, Scripture says many will come to know Him. many. And it's not by works. It is by His grace. It is by the grace of God that this is done. You know these verses. I'm going to read them to you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. Verse 10, let's read verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me read you another passage. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which growing corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and by be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Righteous servant. One more verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. In Him. Not in you. Not in who your family is or was. Not in anything you have done. But in Him. He is the righteous servant. Isaiah saw this. God revealed this. Parted the ways and said, this is My righteous servant. Christ has accomplished this for us, for His glory. My righteous servant. So I ask you the same question that I've asked you the last two Sundays. The last two Sunday mornings, I leave you with these questions. What title have you given Christ? What is the title that you give Him? Everybody in this, just by you being here this morning, you have at least thought about Jesus. You're here because you have thought. I hope we have all thought a whole lot about Jesus. But you're here, everybody, because you've had a thought about Jesus. What is that? What is the title? What have you given Him as a title? Secondly, or thirdly, because the second thought is that we've all given Him a title. What is it? Thirdly, I pray that this Christmas you have given Him the proper title. Do you know what the proper title is? Lord. Lord. Is He Lord of your life? Is He Lord of your family? Which is hopefully your life. Is He Lord of your life? Or is he the big man in the sky, the sugar daddy, the grandpa in the sky? What is he? What title have you given him? I pray it's the correct one, Lord. Let's pray, and then Kurt will lead us. Lord, thank you for... thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter. And truly, Lord, I pray all of us here, but I know a lot of us here understand the question, who will believe our report? And as 1 Corinthians 15 says, Lord, do we really believe this? And if we don't, and we are living, we should be pitied above all men. We should be most pitied. Lord, we come this morning asking you to help us see you again. As we look at this, as we have looked at this chapter, and as we, I hope, go back and re-look and meditate and think, Lord, would you show us more clearly who you are, how much we need you, that we run to you about everything, because you're the only answer. You're the only answer we have in all matters. Prepare our hearts, Lord, as we